Well, it's nice to be back, actually. We had a lovely holiday, and we spent the time mostly by the pool, jumping in occasionally and me doing my aqua and having a go with the wave machine. It was really good. But the rest of the time, I must tell you, I did spend the time reading this book and meditating and pondering on it and rereading it again and making notes on it. I bought this book in the summer especially for the holiday because I felt that God was going to use it to speak to me, and he did speak to me through it. And I feel it's right for us as a church as well. And I've been aware this morning as the service has gone through of how many things in the service have tied up with what I'm going to say to you. And the book actually has got quite a strange title. It's called Culture of Honour. Okay, Culture of Honour. I want to backtrack a bit to start with. I preached in about June, and I mentioned then that there's a sort of general will that God has for every Christian, and that is that we would be more like Jesus. All of us could say that's what God wants for us, to be more like Jesus. And yet there's a specific will that he has for each individual. And I said in the same way, the general will for God for his church is that we should go and preach the gospel and make disciples. And yet for each individual church, he has got a more specific will. But talking about us as individuals, he wants us to become more like Jesus. But he doesn't want us all as clones, because he made each one of us as individuals. It says in Psalm 139, I think it is, that each of us was knit together in our mother's womb. He made each one of us an original. None of us are the same. He's given each of us different talents, different gifts, some natural gifts and some spiritual gifts, but we're each of us different. And he put within each one of us potential to be the person that he created us for. And unfortunately, none of us reached that full potential. There was only one that reached his full potential, and that was Jesus. Jesus fulfilled completely his destiny that that he'd come down to earth for. But at any time, he didn't have to, because he was human like all of us, and he had free will like we all have. And at any time, he could have said, no, I don't want to do that. But he did. So when we think about the potential that God's put in us, it's not as though we have to do these things. God doesn't try to control us. He has given us free will. And it's us that choose. And we can choose to fulfill the potential he's put in us, or we can choose not to. And of all of us put up little stumbling blocks to God fulfilling the potential in us. So it's up to us. He's given us free will. God wants us each to honour everyone. That means to respect people, to realise that in every single person, God has put his image. We've all been made in his image. It's been marred in every one of us. But in every single human being, there is something of God's image. And he wants us to look at one another and see what he put in that individual, and to honour and respect that. But unfortunately, we don't. Often we only give honour to those that give us honour. And we only give respect often to those that respect us. And often we only give love to those that love us. And that is not what God would want us to do. You see, if we only give honour and respect to those that do that for us, in a way, we are letting their behaviour control the way we behave. Because if somebody disrespects us, treats us like dirt, and we do the same back to them, are we any better? Are we not letting our behaviour sink to their level? And only respecting them if they respect us. So in fact, we're letting our behaviour be determined by their bad behaviour. Because they behave badly, we behave badly. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to honour and respect even those that don't deserve it. So that when we honour and respect someone that doesn't deserve it, we lift them up to our level instead of us going down to their level and behaving badly the way they have. If we respect them, they're going to, well, they may not, because they've got a choice, but they may not, but they may begin to see, oh, somebody's respecting me, and they may begin to behave better because they've been treated better. And so we can lift them up. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to anybody? I'm glad Lou got that. So that's what God, he wants us to be well behaved, as it were, all the time. We're to honour and respect each other all the time. And he said at the beginning of the book, he gives an example of this, because often when we show our worst behaviour is when we've made a mistake, or somebody else has made a mistake, or in other words, sinned. And he says right at the beginning, I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. And he tells a story of what happened in their church. And I was just amazed at it. Anyway, it's a story about two young people who were in their school of ministry. This was a big church that had a place where youngsters, young adults went to learn the skills of leading worship, ministering to others. And then if they had been successful in the first year, they could then apply, and some went on to do a second year, and some even went on to do a third year. Well, there was this particular young man and a young woman who were very gifted, and they were good at leading worship, and they were good at ministering to others. There was a lot going for them. And they had decided that they would get married in the December, when the second year started in the September. And in the few weeks after the second year had started, the young man came to the leader of the school and said, I and my girlfriend, we had sex lots of times in the summer, and she's pregnant. And the leader of the school thought, what do I do? These are supposed to be the young leaders of the church. am I going to do about it? And he really didn't know. And I thought, what would I do about it? If I was, you know, responsible for these people, what would you do? What would you say? How would you deal with that situation? Well, he dealt with it by passing the buck to someone else, to actually the author of this book, Danny Silk, who was the sort of senior pastoral minister there. And he said, well, we need to have a meeting with these two young people. So they set up a meeting, and the two young people came in with their eyes down, not giving eye contact, and they looked thoroughly ashamed. And the senior minister did his best to make them feel comfortable. And after he'd offered them a drink and settled them, he said to the young man, now, what's the problem? And the young man looked at him as though he said, you stupid. Hasn't the leader of the school talked to you? And the minister said, yes, I've spoken to the minister, but it would help me if you could tell me what the problem was. And so the young man said, well, we had sex in the summer. And he said, okay, but I thought the leader of the school told me that you'd stop doing that. Is that right? Oh, yeah, we're not doing it anymore. No, okay. So what's your problem? So the young man was, well, didn't he tell you that she's pregnant? And he said, yes, so what's the problem? Well, we're not going to do it. We're not going to have an abortion or anything. He said, no, okay. So what is the problem? Didn't you know that it was wrong? Oh, of course I knew it was wrong. Well, why did it happen then? I don't know, he said. I don't. And then the senior minister said, you don't know, or you don't want to think about it. So I suppose I don't want to think about it. And after a while, looking at his feet, he said, I stayed at her house till 2 o'clock in the morning and watched films, and perhaps that wasn't a good idea. And the minister said, no, perhaps it wasn't a good idea. So why did you do it? He was feeling very awkward about it. And then he said, well, I tried to leave. I told her it wasn't a good idea. I told her we were going too far. I told her, but she got angry with me. And she said I didn't care about her. And she said I was rejecting her. And it just happened. And the minister said, okay, are you telling me that you found it more difficult to cope with her anger than you were bothered about protecting her from what might happen? And he said, oh dear. And he said, are you sort of saying that you can't cope with things? If somebody gets angry, your morals just go out of the window? Is that what you're telling me? And the young man thought, and he said, it is a bit like that. And the pastor said, right, we've got a problem now. Don't you think it would be good if we work towards building a solution to that? Would that be a useful thing to do? And the young man said, yeah. So then he talked to the young girl, and she was much more less forthcoming. She didn't really want to talk about it. But the pastor said after some time, he was able to get out that actually she didn't trust anyone. She found it very difficult to trust anyone. She thought people were trying to control her. And she was very defensive. She struggled with suspicion of people's motives. And that was her problem. Just going to read a bit here. He said, we had two people in the same situation with two completely different problems. He was afraid of other people being upset with him, and she was afraid of other people controlling her. By the time we discovered these problems, they no longer expected to be punished over them. We had created a safe place for them to be themselves, the amazing people they really were. It was then time to help them fix their problems and set them free from the shame of their mistake. And then he said to them, well, who has been affected by this? He said, it's like you walked through a room with a big bucket of paint and dropped it, and paint has splashed all over the place. Who has paint on them? And they had to go through thinking about the consequences of what they'd done. And they started to think about the people who were going to be affected by what they'd done. And he says here that the young people wept as they listed the names, finally experiencing the pain that this problem had created in their lives. We just sat silently recognizing that this was the godly sorrow that the Bible talks about. It was leading these two to repentance, and we needed to let it do its work and bear its fruit. They continued to sob. No amount of threat or punishment could have created what was happening inside of them at that moment. It was a beautiful thing, and it all happened from the inside out. No one forced them to see anything. No one tried to talk them into repenting. This all came to the surface because we trusted them. And they had a great deal of love and respect inside of them, and because we asked the right questions. And after that, The minister said to them, well, what about the rest of the second year students? Because they hadn't mentioned them. And they had to recognise that their problem would affect them. And then the new students, the first year students that didn't even know them, they would be affected by it. At first the girl didn't want to even recognise that that would be the case. But then she had to recognise that people that they didn't even know were going to be affected by what they'd done. And the minister then said, what are you going to do? You've made a pretty good-sized mess here. We know who has paint on them. What are you going to do to clean it up? And then they went through the list and began to come up with solutions. We're going to call these family members. We're going to write these letters. We're going to see these people. And they started working out how they could clear up the mess that they'd created. And between them, they decided that they needed a week to go and sort things out and then come back to the school. So that's what they did. And then the pastor said, now you'll need to talk to the rest of the students, tell them what's happened, because they're going to be effective. And he called all the second year students together, and the minister spoke to them before the young people did, and he said, before they say a word, I want all of you to remember something very important. It may be tempting to judge these two people for what they're about to share with you. So please remember this, each and every one of you in this room, without exception, is a low-life scumbag without Jesus in your life. It's American, but we're all rubbish without Jesus in our life, it's saying. Please keep that in mind while you listen to what they have to share with you. And if any of you have judgments towards them, I want you to come and talk to me personally before I hear from someone else that you've spoken to them. And then the young people came and spoke to their class and told them what had happened. And one of the older students in the class came and prayed for them. And then the rest of the students stood up and surrounded them and prayed for them and loved them. And then they had to go and see the new set of students, the first year students. And all second year students went with them as a support to them. Then they spoke to the first year students. And it says here, 100 strangers, because there were more in the first year than the second year, embraced and loved on this couple that day. They had done all that they could to clean up their mess. And they carried on as some of the best second year students for the rest of the year. So the minister decided, no, it wasn't. They didn't need to be chucked out of the school. They had come with godly sorrow. They realised what they'd done. They'd done their best to put it right. They had no need of punishment. They just needed to be restored. And it says then at the end of the third year, because they stayed, the girl got up and said through tears, "I just want to thank the leaders in this house. You transfer strength and life from this culture to everybody who comes in it. You build strength in other people. You've given us an inheritance. We will never be the same because of how you managed a situation in our life. Not many other leaders would have handled our situation the way you did. You will never know how deeply that affected us. You gave us life in a situation that could have easily derailed us for many years to follow. Thank you." When I read that, it was so powerful to me that this was the way to deal with sin. Not to condemn, not to judge, but as it were to bring out the best. It was not to sweep it under the carpet. The minister didn't pretend that it was right or that it wasn't that important. But what he did do was gently bring them to understand what had caused the problem, the deep roots there, so they could deal with that. And then somehow created a unity in that body that was different. Because just as each one will have been affected by the initial thing happening, that she'd become pregnant, each of those students would have been affected by the way it was dealt with. And they'd have learnt something then, that you don't have to punish people. You bring the best out of them. And I just thought this was so important, that we learn to treat people aright, that we learn to see what God has put in each one of us and to honour each other, to respect each other and to love each other. And I thought afterwards, when I make mistakes, and I will make mistakes, we will all make mistakes. We don't want to make mistakes, but I pray that people will treat me as gently, not pretend that nothing happened, but help me to see where I went wrong. And I hope that I will treat other people as well as that minister treated those two. And I just felt that it was there was many more lessons in this book, but that was just one of them, to set the scene, as it were, for this culture of honour, of really loving each other and respecting each other and being honest with each other. Because it reminded me of what we learned at Revive, that, you know, it was talking about being friends of God, wasn't it? And it was saying we can only be friends with people, really deep friends with people, to the amount that we can be honest before them. And we haven't got to put this mask on. And I was very deeply affected by that. And I just pray that if you've been affected by it and God's spoken something to you, that when we have a song in a minute, that you will go to the prayer area and say to somebody, God spoke to me through that. Because it's so easy when God speaks to us to do nothing about it, and then the service ends and we go out and we forget that God spoke to us. Does that make sense to you? So it's not so much to be prayed for, but just to say, yeah, that spoke to me, and I want God to speak more into that so that I become a different person.